All right, welcome again. I know you heard it once, but I'll say it again. Welcome to Belmont. I'm glad you're here. I'm Pastor John. Over the years, I have had the opportunity to do a lot of premarital counseling. That is, young couples come to me, talk to me, and say, hey, we're in love, right? And we want to get married. And so I say, forget about it. Get out of here. Run the other way. No, I don't say that at all. I say, hey, congratulations. That's awesome. We meet, we talk, and we begin to kind of get down into the nitty-gritty of what life is going to be like after marriage. But for those of you folks that are here that are married, you know that in some ways, the dating life and the time leading up to your wedding day, you really had no idea what you were getting yourself into. Am I right? Can I get a witness? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You did not know what you were getting yourself into. And then only after that could you go, oh, this is what it was all about. Now I know. If I only knew back then what I know now. And so in some ways that presents a challenge to counseling folks who are in love, because I can present situations to them and say, hey, when it comes to this situation where a lot of couples argue over money, for instance, over your finances, who's going to decide this and who's going to do this and what's your spending habits going to be? And they're like, oh, we don't know. We're not going to fight over those things. Really? Why is that? Well, we're not like other couples. We love each other. You ever heard the country song, Living on Love? That's us. And so they kind of go into it with this mindset that as long as we love each other, care for each other, that everything's just going to be okay. Well, that's not always the case. Everything is not okay. Why? Because that person that you married has a lot of mindsets in the way that they have grown up, the way they saw their family do certain things, the way that their family celebrated holidays or birthdays, and they're bringing those kinds of things that they think are just completely normal and that everybody does it that way. And then they show up and they get married to this person who celebrates holidays or birthdays, just as an example, in a completely different way. And they have a different value that they place on gifts and even on a Hallmark gift card and what the value is of that. So one side might say, $6.99 for a Hallmark gift card? Forget about it. I'm going to write you a post-it note because there's not much value there. But on the other side, the other person might say, hey, you might have got me a brand new car, but where's my Hallmark card? Right? Because that tells me that you really care. When you care enough to send the very best, right? That's what I'm talking about. And so you laugh, but in a lot of ways, we take the spiritual life the same way. We can come into the spiritual life having a heart that's been transformed by God, and we have fallen in love with Jesus. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. And so we come into this relationship with a heart filled with love because we have realized what He has done for us and how much He has loved us even when we were not worthy of that love. And we need to experience that to have our hearts transform. But then over time, what we can do is we bring in those old mindsets, those old habits back into that relationship, even with Jesus. And the newness of that relationship wears off. And we don't maintain it and we pull away, because if you feel distant from God, it's not Him that has moved, right? It's you and I that have traveled on down a road without Him and fallen back into some old mindsets and ways of thinking and living. And then we wake up one day and we go, where's the magic? Where's the heart of love that I once had for Christ? Where is the fruit that I had when I first came to Him? Why don't I still have those same things? And the Apostle Paul says that one of the reasons that you could be experiencing that in your spiritual life is because you need to have your mind renewed. That even though your heart is in the relationship, your mind has wandered and you've gotten into a rut of doing things a certain way, and you've maybe even discounted certain actions, things that you do in your life, and you think, well, that's not a big deal. That's just who I am. And you write that off. But you see, the spiritual life is not just about you knowing God at a one-time level at the beginning of your relationship with Christ. And then you say, all right, I'm good. I signed my name in the front of this Bible. I got baptized on this day. I got the certificate. And now I can just do what I want. You see, Jesus Christ loves you and saved you, not just to save you one time, but to continue to transform you and sanctify you. That's a big Bible word, just to say that just means to make you more like Jesus. God is interested in making you a better person, a different person. And that is totally possible. But one of the places that we got to check out and evaluate is our mind. That's why two Sundays ago we did a sermon called Mindset from Romans chapter 8. And Paul was just telling us there that some people have their minds set on the things of this world. But if you want to live the Christian life, you need to have your mind set on the things of the Spirit. Because the things of the Spirit and the things of the flesh, they don't mix. They don't go together. And so that was really a Sunday for us to be challenged to evaluate what our minds are set on and to come to grips and admit that we have some areas of our life that need some work. And then we went from Romans chapter 8 to Ephesians chapter 4, and we continued down this road of just seeing what in the world is going on, not with just my mindset, but Paul introduces this new metaphor of putting off the old self and renewing our minds and then putting on the new. So it's like a wardrobe in a sense. We're putting off one thing, changing the way we think about it, and then we're putting on this new thing. So the Christian life is not just a big book or list of things that you're not allowed to do. In fact, what it really is, it's the joy of discovering all the things that God has made available to you through His Son, Jesus Christ, the riches that you have spiritually speaking in Him, and the inheritance that you have in Him. And the Christian life is a life of joy, of exploring that and not saying, man, I don't get to do this anymore. I have to give up this stuff. And then you stop right there and you're like, great, I have to be a joyful person. I've seen people before. They're angry about needing to be joyful, right? It's kind of a conflict. But they stop right there and they kind of hold a grudge against the fact that they have to be joyful even in tough circumstances, instead of saying, hey, I should count it all joy that I'm going through this stuff. See the mindset change there to go, hey, I'm not just going to like hold a grudge against this situation or this person because they're stealing my joy. No, instead, I'm going to count it all joy because Jesus suffered way more than I ever have. Jesus was betrayed way greater than you have ever been betrayed. And He counted it for joy, right? For the prize that was set before Him. And so He kept His mind, His eyes on the right thing, and He had joy in all those circumstances. Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to ask God to continue to show us through some examples that Paul was giving us of how we can have a renewed mind. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we're opening up the Scriptures, God, I pray that You would open up our minds, that You would help us to lower our guard, Lord, that we would surrender to You, Lord, that we would not hold on and deny the fact that we need help from You, but Lord, that You would change people's hearts and minds right here, right now, in this place, through Your Word and through Your Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, last week we started in verse 17 through 24, and we just learned about this idea of putting off the old self, renewing your mind, and then putting on the new self. But then Paul does us a favor, and he begins to walk through some examples of ways that we could do this, because you and I need some help, right? We need some examples of what this might look like. And so he gave us the example last week of putting away falsehood, of putting away lying. And he says that you should put away falsehood, every single one of you, and instead you should speak the truth with your neighbor, for we are members one of another. So the thing to stop or to put off was to stop the lying, the trickery, the deceit, the half-truths. To renew your mind is to think, you know what? I don't just need to stop that because I'm tired of the consequences. That's the way a lot of us think, right? I have got to stop doing blank because I always get these results. And I'm just going to use my willpower to try to stop this so that, and we fill in a human shallow reason for doing it. I tell these half-truths and my wife gets angry at me. So I need to stop that. So I'll stop getting in trouble. Well, that is a very short-lived change in your life. Because when it's convenient or needed, you will revert back to acting that same way to these half-truths or these full-on lies when it's convenient for you. But instead, when you allow the Holy Spirit to come inside of you and search your heart and go, why should I tell the truth? Because I have been united in Christ, right? I have become members of one body, not just that I joined a local church, but that through my salvation, I have become a part of the universal church, that is God's family, His people. And because I'm a part of that, when I sin and when I lie, I hurt the entire body. And I know that my God is the truth. He is a truth-telling God, and He is the truth. And so for me to lie goes directly against His character, and it hurts His family. And I don't want to be the kind of person that hurts God's family. So therefore, God, change my mind, renew my thinking so that I think straight, right, about this. So that I don't have this twisted, circular reasoning. You ever realize that you can talk yourself into anything? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, I was visiting a family member not too long ago, and they were trying to lose some weight. But then they were eating ice cream right before bed. And I am not making this up. They were like, hey, you know, doctors say that if you eat ice cream right before bed, it actually speeds up your metabolism. So that's why I'm doing this. I'm like, no, you're doing this because you like ice cream. And your mind is telling you that this is okay. And it's like, it doesn't even matter if it's anywhere near the truth, right? I deserve this cookie right before bed. It's like, then you're going to hate yourself in the morning because you're just going for the results. You're going for a shallow reasoning for why you're trying to achieve that goal. Are you with me? All right, great. That means no. So that was our example, was falsehood, lying, be angry, and do not sin. Example number two, and give no opportunity to the devil. So people were dealing with anger. If you think, I got to quit getting angry because it's going to ruin my marriage and then I'm going to be alone. Spiritual answer or physical thought towards solving that problem? That's a worldly, fleshly, really selfish reason to try to deal with your anger, is so that people won't see you that way, so that they'll think more highly of you, so that you won't lose your relationship with your spouse. And really, the Bible doesn't mention that in here. The Bible actually says that we should not be angry and we should not let the sun go down on our anger because we don't want to give an opportunity to the devil. Because your anger is actually revealing a deeper spiritual problem that you have going on that you need to deal with. One of the symptoms of your anger is, yes, that it destroys relationships that you have with other people when you fly off the handle for no reason and you blow things out of proportion and you lose your grip on reality. That's a problem. But But you're never going to change unless your mind is renewed and you think about where that anger is coming from and you allow God to minister to you in your soul, in your heart, and that begins to change in a deeper place. So with that being said, let's pick up with today's message, okay? And so we're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 4 and continue right on with our examples in verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. I got a text message this morning, actually, from a friend of mine that lives right here in the neighborhood. And we live a few blocks away from each other. And there's a guy in our neighborhood that likes to steal. His name's, what we call him, I don't know what his real name is, but his nickname in the neighborhood is Ole Red. That's O-L-E, not O-L-D. It's Ole Red. And Ole Red goes around and he steals bicycles. And so my two oldest kids, Levi and Maggie, recently had their bicycles stolen from our yard. And so that was a real downer in our house for a couple of weeks. We were actually cruising the neighborhood looking for Ole Red going, can we get that bike back? We would appreciate that. And so that produced in me for a while some ungodly anger, because I was angry that somebody would do that, really, to me. I didn't care about my kids, right? We got to buy new bikes. And so I was angry, and I wasn't really considering his situation. Well, my friend texted me this morning a picture of Ole Red walking in front of his house with another bicycle that he was walking away. And it's great that I've been studying this, because I noticed that God is renewing my mind. And I realized that when I saw that picture of this man stealing, I actually had sympathy in my heart for him. I actually saw it in a different way than I would have just a few weeks ago, because I saw a person who is living in a place in this world so bad off, so hopeless, that because of his addiction, he has to go out and try to find the easiest, quickest thing he can to take and steal and sell to feed his addiction. And I had to think in that moment that the Lord, I had to put his spiritual value and worth being made in the image of the Creator over and above my temporary loss of a bicycle, and say, this is a person that God loves, that God made, and here he is in this situation hurting, probably because in his mind, he has not been renewed. He has not been changed, possibly in his heart or his mind. And so he's somehow bought into this lie that he has to feed this hole in his soul through this addiction. And so that's the loop that he is on, is stealing. But Paul tells us here in Ephesians 4, let the thief no longer steal. Can Christians still steal? Yeah. Do believers still participate in the act of stealing from other people, from robbing? Maybe they don't go and rob a store at gunpoint, but maybe they rob in other ways. Maybe music, movies, taxes, maybe outright stealing, taking things that don't belong to you. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. There's the replacement. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Here's the renewal of your mind happening right here. Here's another great example is this. Somebody is stealing. They've believed a lie. They think that they have to steal in order to get ahead in life and to get what they want. The Bible says this, change the way you think. Instead of stealing, you should decide to work hard for what you have in this life. And not only that, you should work hard for this reason. And here's the difference. Not just so that you can accumulate a whole bunch of things. That's a worldly, fleshly reason, right? And that's why you would be angry if someone stole from you. But when you think about things more spiritually, you say, the reason that I should quit stealing is because That's sin. God hates my sin. God died on the cross so that I could be set free from that. And instead, we serve a God who is organized, and he's a worker. He's a creator. He doesn't steal other people's ideas. He is the only one who is truly creative. And so instead of thinking like a thief, we should think like a hardworking person. And why should we do that? Why should we work hard? So that, not just so that we could build bigger and better and have more and have greater and keep up with the Joneses, but instead we should work hard so that we could be a blessing to other people. You see, Jesus worked hard for you. In fact, he did all of the work for your salvation. It's already been accomplished. He worked hard so that you could have a free gift. He was a blessing to you. And so when we think spiritually, we can emulate that, and we can have our minds renewed and say, I'm going to work really hard, and then I'm going to be generous. And that doesn't make sense in the light of this world. But I'm going to be a generous person and think, man, I worked really hard for this money. Now I'm going to bless you with it. And humanly speaking, you would think, man, that is so hard. That's right. In your worldly mind, you can't think like that. But in your spiritual renewed mind, you think like God and you go, I want to bless others. And then your mind is renewed. Those paths are rewritten. And you find out, you know what? It's actually a blessing to give. I actually enjoy it. I like surprising others and giving things away. And God blesses me through that. Another example. 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So he's referring to speech that comes from our mouths that is less than exemplary. Speech that comes from our mouth that tears other people down and makes ourselves look good. We're going to go ahead and skip over this one because I realize that nobody here struggles with that. And so we're going to go ahead and go on and see. Wait, some people do? Okay, great. Let's stop right here. You got a messed up mind. And it's seen in the way that you judge and then talk about and degrade and belittle and put down and laugh at and smirk at other human beings that have been made in God's very image. And there's something sick in our minds that makes us feel good when we do that. When we have a good laugh at someone else's expense. I mean, it's just fun, right? Can you believe what so-and-so did? Oh my goodness. And there's just some sick part of you, not me, but you for sure. There's some sick part of you that likes to gossip about that. And also, we're so sick that we pretend like it's spiritual. You know, like, hey, I don't know if you heard about this. Did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, you didn't? Oh, well, oh, you want me to tell you? Okay, I mean, if you're going to beat it out of me, I guess I'll share. But you got to promise not to tell anybody. You don't care if they tell anybody else. Because it's so good, so juicy. It's what's in your heart and in your mind that's just, for some people, it's just on, boom, automatic. Some people say, hey, I'm a vault. What goes in doesn't come out. Other people, man, you're just like a amplifier, right? What goes in, it gets blasted everywhere. And that's a symptom of how you think and how much you think about other people. Let's read it again. Let no corrupting talk. How much? None. How many of you have already talked poorly about somebody else this morning? Come on, you thought about it at least, right? Let no corrupting talk. That means self-talk too. I don't know about you, but I've spoken before about people, even people in my own family, under my breath. Maybe I didn't go tell anybody right there in the moment, but I'm like, what's wrong with that person? I mean, what? And I'll have a full-on conversation with myself. Your pastor is messed up, man. I'll talk it out. I'll even go back and forth. Yeah, well, I mean, they should have done that. Yeah, I agree. That's totally right. Yeah, I was just thinking the same thing, bro. What? And in your mind, you're totally convinced that you're right. And you might be about that situation. Humanly speaking, you might be justified to think that person should not have made that mistake. But your thinking is so shallow, you can't even see it or realize it. It's unspiritual. And therefore, you get bent out of shape about the smallest of things. Let no corrupting talk. We could just stop right there and you could focus on that all week long. No, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. That's what we should replace it with. What's the renewal piece? That it may give grace to those who hear. You know, your words can offer encouragement and grace to those who hear it. And so Paul says, change your thinking on your language, on your talk, on your speech. Instead of being corrupting and planting seeds of division and corruption and hate and anger, stop doing that and instead only use words that will build each other up. I challenge anybody here today or online, do that this week. Try that for just 1 week, that absolutely zero, no corrupting talk would come out of your mouth. That is a great challenge to take, to go, Lord, do I have a problem with this, a struggle with this? And if you don't know, ask somebody right around you, because they'll be able to tell you, you know, actually, yeah, you got a problem with that. You're dealing with it. How should we think rightly about it? Instead of corrupting speech, putting others down so that we're built up, the right way to renew your mind and think about it is this, is that your speech should give grace to those who hear. Your speech should build other people up. It should encourage other people. You should be speaking the gospel of grace into other people's lives. You know that God extended grace to you? Do you think that God looked down from heaven and saw you and said, wow, they're so lovable. They're so adorable. They are everything that I was hoping for in a human being. I mean, you've got it going on. You're that good. I want to be in a relationship with you. And everybody else needs forgiveness, but you don't. You're pretty good. No, actually, God extended grace to you and gave you that grace without you earning it whatsoever. And so the challenge for this week is to say, I want to renew my mind, change my thinking. And one of the changes I want to see come out of that is that I would be a person that extends grace to other people. Well, that person doesn't deserve me to extend grace. That's the whole idea of grace, right? Well, if they deserve grace, then it's not grace. If they deserve your kind words, then it's not grace. Grace is you saying, hey, I'm going to overlook your wrongs, and I'm going to see the good, and I'm going to extend favor to you in spite of your actions, in spite of who you are, or maybe just in spite of the way I see you right now. Because the way that you see people a lot of times is not the way that God sees them. He sees a person that he loves and cares and died for. And you see a person that you wouldn't even say one good thing about. Give the kind of grace to other people that has been given to you. Change your mind. Change your thinking. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We're going to get into this further next Sunday, Galatians chapter 5. Go ahead and read that. We're going to dig deeper into that concept next Sunday. But why does he say don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of every single person who has been saved, who has been born again. And we are to walk in step, in tune with the Spirit. And when we do these kinds of things, like we are angry, we're thieves, we're talking bad about other people, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And we avoid that by walking in step with the Spirit. So then he goes on and says this, and then he just does kind of a basket of everything here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. In fact, I'm going to start over. If you hear something that might describe your actions in the last week or two, just give me a shout out, all right? Just be like, hey! If you're online, just type it in the chat. I don't know how to spell that, but just put that in the chat, all right? Let all bitterness. Anybody? Got one in the back. Got one over here. Thank you. And wrath. And anger. Hey. And clamor. We don't even know what that means, right? That's this. Clamoring about everything. Gossiping. And slander. Talking bad about other people. Let all that stuff be put away from you, along with all malice. So those are all the things that we're taking off. And what are we putting on? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. I don't hear any A's on these. Forgiving one another. That's what we put on. Kindness. Tender-heartedness. Forgiveness. And what's the renewal piece? Get this real good. If you don't hear anything else I've said today, hear this. What we're talking about here is not self-help with a religious veneer. We're not just saying, hey, talk yourself up. Get some more willpower. You can be a little bit better, and other people will think more highly of you. And you can even make it look religious. You got no chance. That's a failed plan. It might look like it's working for a little while, but it will fall through. It's fake. You don't want to fake your way through this changed life. Instead, what you have to do is he says this, as God in Christ forgave you. What is the key here in this section and to renewing your mind? It's the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus that he can transform your heart and your mind, and that you can apply the gospel in your thinking to every situation in life. So that when the Holy Spirit convicts you and shows you an issue that you have, that you can gospelize it, that you can preach the gospel to yourself and say, am I angry? God was angry. He had every right to be angry with me. I had actually done something wrong. But he forgave me and it's extended grace to me. And therefore, the gospel is an example of why I should think differently about or toward this person. Am I stealing? Am I speaking badly about other people? Whatever it may be, preach the gospel and say, the gospel says this, and I can forgive other people as God in Christ forgave me. Pursue the renewed mind. It's not something that you're going to wake up and go, I'm different tomorrow. Wow, I see it. We have a peach tree in our backyard, and this rain that we're starting to get is going to love it, right? But you know what? You can stand out there and stare at that peach tree and all these little pieces of fruit that are on there, and I've never seen it grow. Like, I'm watching. Oh, there it went. It just grew. It's a really slow, gradual growth that happens as the nutrients are taken up out of the ground and poured into the trees. And in the same way, you have to apply these principles to your life and walk in the Spirit day by day, moment by moment, and growth and change will happen in your mind. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you renew minds. Lord, you wouldn't tell us to have our minds renewed if it wasn't possible. So, God, I pray for those that are here right now and watching online, that your spirit would move and work in them, work in us. And God, change us. Make us the people that you want us to be. And do that by the power of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And we pray this in his mighty, powerful name. Amen.